This message is part of the educational ministry of Columbia International University. We've been preparing world Christians to know Him and to make Him known since 1923.
Wow, thank you so very much, Dr. Jones. What an incredible honor this is. I am very seldom speechless, but I'm approaching it right now. And it's just really great to be associated with CIU and the fine leadership that you have here at the school. And the years that I served on the board here, the only reason why I'm not serving on the board now is just because, not of a lack of desire, just a lack of time and space with all that's going on in my crazy life and in our church. But we pray often for CIU and ask about how things are going here and just really grateful to God for what's going on. When I left the board, that's when you guys got more national recognition, so maybe I should have left earlier. But what a joy and a treat this is. And I do not take this honor lightly. It is so undeserving, and I'm grateful to God for this incredible honor. And it is my holy ambition that I will live in such a way that will bring glory to God and not detract at all from the mission of the school or the honor that you've given to me. It is really, really just a wonderful, wonderful thing. And I'm just full of thanksgiving and praise to God for this honor. The other thing I want to say, too, is that, listen, I really get this. We have four children. They've graduated from undergrad school. Three of them graduated from grad school and this kind of thing. So we've set our number of commencements, our share of commencements. And the truth of the matter is that you all are not here to hear me speak. I get it. I mean, you know, I have no illusions. I mean, I really do get that. I don't remember what my commencement address was, who I spoke for. I don't remember the people that spoke at my kids' graduations. I was just glad that I didn't have to send any more checks. And so I really do get that. And I'm not going to be very long, but I do have some things on my heart that I want to say. And I want to address my remarks to those of you who are graduating. What an incredible milestone this is, and your faithfulness, and this is no small thing. The sacrifices that you have made to get through, and many of you to do it with great excellence and focus. But I have some things on my heart I want to share, and I also need to say this too. If I were grading my commencement address, I'd probably would give it about a D or so. I'll say that up front, because you shouldn't have as many points as I have this morning. And probably should stick to one thing and focus on that. But I feel led just to click off very briefly seven roadblocks to your effectiveness in the future. And typically these events take more of a positive tone, but forgive me if there's a little bit of a shade of a cloud over some of what I have to say. And part of this is born out of what I've been doing these last few years of my life. I've been more intentional about mentoring the next generation. We have a residence program at our church where we take guys out of seminary to spend about a year with us who want to go plant churches, and I really believe that this is part of my calling here. But I want to say a word about expectations. The fact that you're graduating this institution does not guarantee that you're effective or will be effective for the cause of Christ. I hate to put that little bit of news out there, but this is not necessarily a guarantee. What will guarantee your effectiveness for the cause of Christ really is in your own hands. It has to do with your walk and relationship with God and the fact that you will be greater than what you intend to do for Christ, whether it's out on a platform in a marketplace or full-time Christian work. And I think sometimes education is oversold in that degree. That it's all about my walk in relationship with the Lord. At this point in my life, I have met many people who have not realized their potential. Many gifted people, many educated people, many exposed people, many well-read people. Just because they've gone through a process. And then when you meet them at 35, 40, 45, 50 years old, you take a look at their background and their gifts and all of that, and you scratch your head and you wonder, why aren't they doing more? Why aren't they making a better investment with their lives, with all that they have and all this gift that's inside of them. I've met younger people all the time who are building their lives on wrong assumptions. They made the dastardly assumption that if I knew this, if I was related to this, or if I got this exposure, or if I went to this school, or if I got this degree, if I went to this conference, if I positioned myself the right way, then all of a sudden they'd be lining up for me. Many have ended up disillusioned and discouraged and even depressed because they look at what they've done and what they've expended and what they've invested and all the stuff, and they've looked at their Myers-Briggs and their DISC profile and all this other stuff. They says, look, I ought to be at the head of the line. Well, what's the problem? All too often, I think it's because they've not paid attention to these seven potential pitfalls that I want to click off. These have to do with us. And I want to say this up front. Your biggest challenge in life and ministry is not what other people will do to you, and even is not Satan. Your biggest challenge in life and ministry is becoming victorious over yourself. That will always be your biggest enemy. That will always be your biggest challenge. It's taking a look at who you are and what faces you, and how do I trust the victorious Jesus to overcome me? Now, having said that, let me just click off these seven potential pitfalls. Seven potential pitfalls. Number one is this: poor self-awareness. Poor self-awareness. Romans 12:3, the Apostle Paul, as he introduces that whole section on spiritual gifts, I think it's interesting that he begins with a proper assessment of self. He says, don't think more highly than you ought to think, but think with accurate, right, disciplined judgment. And what he's saying to his readers is simply this: look, you need a fair amount of objectivity about yourself, and don't be so self-absorbed, and don't be so driven by what you want to do that you fail to understand who you really are. Know yourself, know who you are, and know who you're not. Pay attention to what you're really good at, not just what you want to be good at. Sometimes what we want to be good at is not what we're really good at. Simply because you have a passion in an area does not necessarily mean that God has laid his hand on you to pursue that area. Welcome feedback. Conquer your sensitivities and your desire to run from criticism. I've discovered at 65 years old that even negative, bad, ugly criticism and things that are 90% wrong, if I focus on that 10%, I'm going to get better. Welcome that. And I would encourage you to have a proper assessment of who you are. Be aware of who you're not. And focus on what that assessment will bring to the table. The second thing that you got to be careful of is narcissism. There's an evangelical narcissism that's going on these days that I find, quite frankly, a bit disgusting. It is borne out by this movement that has gained popularity over the last 30 years, you know, the health and wealth and prosperity gospel, brokering the promises of God to platform me, to make me the centerpiece of everything that takes place. And we have our own brand of that. We can sanitize this self-obsession and self-absorption. Be careful that you don't become the star of your own reality show. Facebook likes and Twitter followers and Instagram followers is not a measure of your worth and value. And remember the words of the Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, "For I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." The only statement that is enduring through my life is a statement that puts the spotlight on the Lord Jesus through everything that I say and do. That's not just good mystical talk. That is spiritual and actual reality. And flee from just being so absorbed with who you are and so absorbed with where you are and so absorbed with where you need to be. and the need for attention and the need for visibility will inject embalming fluid ultimately in your ultimate effectiveness. The third pitfall to be careful of is performance. Now, we are called to perform, and contrary to some folks who have gotten a little bit out of whack with grace, they say, well, no, grace doesn't mean performance. No, that's nonsense. There is performance with grace. Grace has to do with the motivation for the performance. Performance and grace are not necessarily contradictions in terms. God does want us to perform. It's the reason for the performance. It's the motivation for the performance. And what I mean by this is that we need to keep in mind who we are living for and why we are serving. There's an interesting verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. It comes on the end, the tail end of that incredible description of our future and of the resurrection of our bodies and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and that we're going to be in his presence one day. And that last paragraph, in a moment, in a twinkling eye, we shall be changed. And then he says this in typical Pauline fashion. He gives us the so what. He says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. The point that Paul is underscoring is that we were born for God's presence, and all that we do should prepare us for that appointment. We perform in light of where we're going. It is the ultimate payoff. We are going to be in the very presence of God, and eternity has to inform my actions down here and what I do and how I do it. What brings power, relevance, and urgency to what we're doing is where we're going and not where we are. If you just get absorbed with impressing the wrong audience, there's not going to be much supernatural about what you do and your decisions and choices and the impact that you're making, which introduces the fourth pitfall that we've got to be careful of, and that's people-pleasing. People-pleasing. I got to tell you, I've seen more ministries and more people destroyed or only reach 70% of what God wanted them to do because they got bifurcated, they got conflicted, and they were trying to please God and please people. In fact, Paul said in Galatians chapter 1, verse 10, and one of the reasons why he wrote that letter to the book to the church at Galatia was to straighten out the whole issue related to the law, but also to underscore his viability and authenticity as an apostle. And he begins, and is right up front, he says in verse 10 of chapter 1, for am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. Hear me on this one. Listen to me. Paul is not saying that we don't look to make people happy. I think, relatively speaking, we ought to. We ought to be great people to hang around with. Community is important. Relationships are important. Don't think more highly than you ought to think. And we need to make sure that as much as lies in us, we can live at peace with all people. But our primary motivation is to please God and not to do and to do everything that He has called us to do. That's our primary motivation. Listen, people-pleasing is idolatry. It is idolatry. And if you obey God, you're going to make some people unhappy. And you have to embrace that. In fact, I'll say it more strongly, God has not called us to manage people's happiness, but to do His will. That's what God has called you to do. And God will put us in situations, if we struggle with people-pleasing, what He will typically do, He'll put us in situations where we have to make some terrible choices in order to affirm that He is Lord over every relationship. And having someone not like you does not mean that you have to go to bed in a fetal position and sit Malox. They'll get over it. If not, God is still on the throne. There are no empty, there's no vacancies in the Trinity. There's only three. He's there, and we need to serve Him. But you got to slay that people-pleasing monster. The fifth derailer, if we're not careful, is the whole issue of comparison. We're constantly looking out of the rearview mirror and the side mirrors and wondering who's next to me, who's in front of me, who's going to outdo me, how can I compete for this, what about this thing, what about, and you're so absorbed with beating out the competition that you take your eyes off of what God has given you to work with. Comparison is a terrible thing. It's a terrible thing. Philippians chapter 1, when Paul is in prison, he's in prison. He writes to church there at Philippi. These believers actually thanking him for a gift that he gave that they gave him, but they want to know how he's doing. Well, he lets them know, you know, I'm not asleep at the switch, and I know what people are saying about me. I know that there are people now that say, now that Paul's off the scene, now is our opportunity to pimp his platform, man. We can just, you know, I mean, I don't have to compete with him anymore. You know, he's larger than life. He, like, sucked the air out of the room, and everybody was there. And they all responded to Paul and all this stuff. Now that he's gone, it's my turn now. And Paul says, well, yeah, I get it. They're having spitting contests right now. I do understand that. Some preach Christ out of contention and strife, and some, you know, their motives are not right. In fact, they think that that's going to hurt me. He says, no, you know what I've decided to do? I decided to take Paul out of the equation. And the most important thing is that Christ is being preached. That the gospel is being preached. Listen to me. The cause of Christ is bigger than any one of us. You understand me? What God is doing in the world is much bigger than me padding my biographical sketch or resume. It's more powerful than that. And allow me just to be transparent. I'm too old to do recreational preaching. I go to some of these conferences and events. I've written a few books. You can go to these places and this kind of thing. And you know, and some of the posturing and stuff is nauseating. It's flat out disgusting. We're more concerned about market share than we are about building the kingdom. And this is what Paul is talking about. Be very careful of that. And understand, listen to me. What God has for you, no mortal being can ever take from you. Ever. You never have to compete or compare. In fact, I would encourage you to adopt a conviction that I adopted about 35, 40 years ago. I would never in my life ask for a speaking engagement. I would never in my life ask for a position of leadership. And that whatever God has for me, he would bring to me. And you need to take some of that stuff off the table. But I got to tell you, the number of miserable people in ministry who are upset and blaming stuff and things are not happening in my life. They didn't happen in my ministry. Why? Because this person got more attention than me and they knew somebody and they paid more attention than me because of who they knew and their relationship, who their daddy was and all this stuff. They got more money than I did. And they went to back. Shut up. No. Seriously. I should act like I have a doctorate, okay? The fifth roadblock, pitfall, is close to people pleasing, close to comparison, but it's something that will blow us up, and that is, actually it's the sixth one, that is an undisciplined life. Pay attention to your soul. The greatest thing that you bring to any arena in life is not your competence, not your ability, not your gifts, not your proficiency. The truth about everything you do is revealed through the condition of your soul. And that's not going to lie. You can fake it for a while. You can compartmentalize for a while. You can smoke in mirrors for a while, but eventually who you really are is going to tell the truth about you. It's going to tell the truth. It's going to come out. So that the greatest thing that you ever bring to what God has ever called you to do is a healthy soul, who you are. It's the disciplining of your private life. Paul put it this way in 1 Corinthians 9:27, when he says that I keep my body and bring it under subjection, lest that after I've preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. I've said this to younger leaders all the time, that in the Bible, leadership means, to be a leader means that you're a portrait of the desired destination. And that's what it means to serve him. Wherever you are, your character is everything. Your walk with Christ is everything. You know, the question at the end of the day, you know, it's, the question at the end of the day is never, can God use me? In fact, ultimately, the question at the end of the day is not ever, will God use me? That's not a relevant question. The relevant question is, am I usable? That's the question that we should be absorbed with. Yes, God can use you. He spoke through Balaam's donkey, I'll call it. Yes, he can use you. He can use anything. But the question is, are we usable? And I want to encourage us to stay vigilant and intentional about holiness and removing sin from your life. Stay vigilant. There's a scary passage of life, particularly in men's lives. That window between 40 and 60, that 20-year window, is riddled with moral failure, riddled with all kinds of sinful compromise. And the truth about what we tried to hide and compartmentalize and the habits and the smoke and mirrors and the hypocritical processes and all of that comes back to tell the truth about us. So I want to encourage you, do not accommodate compartmentalization, but keep yourself where you need to be. Pay attention to your soul. And the seventh and the final roadblock, pitfall that we've got to be careful of is doubt and fear. Doubt and fear. Paul told Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 1, if you know anything about those two books, you do know that, and not to play on his name, Timothy was timid, but you do know that there is this aura, this subtext that you feel as you read through those books, that Paul is constantly grabbing Timothy by the lapel, say, hey, come on, man up. Timothy, come on, man. No, I know you're young. Yes, all right, but you can do this. Stir up the gift, guard the deposit. No. In fact, he says it in 2 Timothy 1:7. He says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and self-control. Face your fears. Stare them down. Don't run from them. Greet them. Look through them. Don't allow them to imprison you. Do whatever it takes, but don't avoid your fears. Face your fears. Follow with courage. Pursue the path of faith and courage. Don't play it safe. Don't play it safe. Do not play it safe. I have never met an older Christian who said, I wish I had trusted God for less. I've never met one of them. Every last one of us, and even in my life, Karen and I talk about this to this very day. I'm 65. I look back over my life. I don't have any regret. And the only thing I regret is I didn't trust God for more. So move ahead. You'd rather die surging ahead than to drown in a crowded sea of apathy and complacency. Keep moving. Keep trusting God. What if you fail? Well, so what? So what? Don't play it safe. Your ability to trust God will determine the impact of your life and ministry, and that's the bottom line. Your gifts won't determine it. Your competency won't determine it. What will determine the impact of your life and ministry is your ability to trust God. That's the reason why, you know, the greatest preachers of all time have not necessarily been the best preachers of all time. The greatest preachers of all time have had a vision of a great God, and they believed him. The great leaders of all time, the great Christian leaders of all time, if you would parse their lives out and kind of like fillet their competencies and background and look at what they brought to the table, you'd be shocked how woefully inadequate they were. But they had a big capacity to trust God. So believe him. Don't take your foot off the accelerator. I guess what I would say is this, and summarize everything I said to you in three words. Finish the race.
We hope you were blessed by this message. Additional audio messages and learning resources are available at www.ciu.edu/bookstore or call 803-807-5263. Messages are also available by podcast at iTunes. CIU is a regionally accredited biblical university offering undergraduate and graduate degree programs. Our purpose is to educate people from a biblical worldview to impact the nations with the message of Christ. Thank you for letting us minister to you today.